We are continuing through the book of Matthew. We're in chapter 10. We're going to look at a couple of verses today. Kind of, it's verse by verse technically, but it's also kind of a topical message today. Jesus talking about anyone who confesses him, he'll confess them before the Father, and whoever denies him will deny them before the Father. And in our reading, we have a couple of places we're going to go. We're going to first look at Luke chapter, starting chapter 22, verse 31. Luke 22, 31. And then we'll read a few verses together there. And then we'll look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 as well. So we'll start. Start in Luke, and I read the odd number of verses, and then you read the even number of verses together. So, okay, I'm in Romans, so let me get to Luke 21, 22. This is a special verse to me for a couple of reasons, but one of them is it's 2231, which is our address of our house. But, okay, here we go. Luke 22:31. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat.
And I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren.
But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death.
And he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me.
Okay, now go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we're just going to read together verses 11 through 13. So Paul writes here, this is a faithful saying. For if we die with him, we shall also live with him.
If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us.
If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. Father, thank you for your word. And we just ask for the Holy Spirit to come and just rightly divide this, your word, Lord, as we look at it in here and in the Sunday school. That we may be fed by you, Lord, and encouraged, exhorted, rebuked if necessary, but all in your love, Lord. We just pray you would feed us and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, you know, again, we're going through Matthew. We're in the Gospels. Lots of red letters in your Bible, if you have a red letter Bible. Hearing a lot from Jesus. Talking a lot about discipleship. And, you know, even with the Sermon on the Mount is like his manifesto of what it's like, what the requirements and what the expectation and the characteristics of a disciple should be. And it's really hard. And the Sermon on the Mount is really a magnification of the law of Moses. So it just shows the impossibility that it takes to follow Jesus. And so, and we read lots of hard things from him, even this chapter that we've been going through. And I just want to give you one verse to meditate on maybe this week or to know. It's from Acts 26. And Paul is giving his testimony. You know, in Acts 9, Saul of Tarsus becomes Paul, right? He's converted in Acts 9, but he tells the story two other times in Acts. So in Acts 26, he's telling the story to King Agrippa. And as he's telling the story, hey, we got red letters here in the book of Acts, if you have a red letter Bible. And he's quoting Jesus and what Jesus says to him. And so it's Acts 22, it's really 22, sorry, Acts 26, verse 18 is where the punchline is. But the buildup to it is verse 17. Jesus says to Saul of Tarsus, He hasn't even changed his name to Paul yet. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Doesn't that sound nice? That we're sanctified by faith. We know about justification by faith. That's what the whole Reformation was about. Justification is we're not going to hell. All our sins are washed away. We're declared righteous. Sanctification is, you know, glorification is when we get to heaven and we're in our new bodies and we're delivered from sin in a new body, never to sin again. Sanctification is the fun part between here and here, you know, the difficult part. And that's, and to know that the heart of Jesus is, it's all about faith. It's all about the Holy Spirit. So we have to keep that in mind as we hear his words to his disciples and to us as his disciples. So now we get back to our passage. And really, before we read the passage, I just want to give a little more, just because I was out last week. And so 2 weeks ago, we looked at verses 21 through 31. I'm just going to read the bullet points of the worksheet that we had 2 weeks ago. So to follow Jesus, he says in that chapter 10, there's all kinds of persecution. So number one, yes, this is just quoting Paul from 2 Timothy 2 and 2 Timothy chapter 3. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Not might, but will suffer persecution. Number two, persecution comes in many ways and by many means. Number three, many hated Jesus on earth, and they hate him just as much in us. They hated him when he walked this earth and he dwells in us, and they hate him in us. And that's why we get the hate. Regardless of this, Jesus tells us, don't be afraid and boldly share the good news. And what is the cure for fear? The fear of persecution, the fear of man, a greater fear and a glorious outcome. And that greater fear, he talks about, don't fear him who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill the body and destroy the soul in hell. And Jesus talks about hell more than anyone else in the scriptures. In fact, last night we were listening to someone and there's 32 mentions of eternal punishment in the New Testament. 27 of those are by Jesus. You know, Jesus, who it says in Luke 4, that they marveled at the gracious words which flowed from his lips. So it's very loving and gracious to warn people about hell. But to know that the person who's persecuting me could go to hell, that's the greater fear that allows me to endure the persecution. And finally, we must remember how precious we are to the Lord and that he lives in us, ministering to us first and through us second. It says there, if you look there where we are in Matthew 10, and I would encourage you between weeks to read through Matthew 10. But he talks just right after talking about hell and who to really have reverence and fear for. He talks about when a sparrow falls, that the Heavenly Father notices when one sparrow falls. You know, I was mowing the lawn yesterday, and in the high grass there was a dead blackbird. I don't think it was a crow. He looked too small. But, you know, I took care to bury him properly, I guess. You know, and I'm just a sinful human being. And the Lord says that the Father attends every funeral of a bird. And how much more does he not care about you, it says in our text there. He knows the numbers of our head, you know, and he cares wonderfully for us. And so from that, that takes us to our passage. And so getting to back to Matthew 10, right off on the heels of those words, do not fret, verse 31, therefore you are of more value than many sparrows, a caring, loving Heavenly Father. Then Jesus says, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, I intended to just get through the chapter because it's not my plan to have micro studies going through the New Testament, or we'll never get through it, you know. Our church is actually this month 12 years old. And we've almost gone through the whole New Testament in 12 years, you know. But I just felt the need to This is an interesting saying, isn't it? And that's why the title of the message, if we deny Jesus, .. What happens if we deny Jesus as believers? And so I want to walk through this with you. So I plan to just kind of blow through the first five points here in the worksheet, and then we look at we're going to look at two examples of believers, Peter and Paul, and relate how that relates to denying the Lord. So, number one on your worksheet, are you ready? To confess Jesus literally means to confess. The word confess means to speak the same thing, or it can mean covenant. It means other things, but those are two things. To speak the same thing. It's the same thing as if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Maybe you've heard that the confession is just agreeing with God. If you don't have, does anyone want a worksheet that doesn't have one? You don't have to use them, but I don't think they got passed out. Thank you, Sue, Josh. Right? And isn't that a beautiful thing? If we confess our sins, we agree with God. Here's the thing. I'm agreeing that I sinned, but I'm also agreeing that he paid for that. And that the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us from all sin as believers. And that he, it says in Hebrews, that with one offering, Jesus on the cross, he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So you're, the sins you're going to commit tomorrow, next week, or whatever, they've already been forgiven, right? We're positionally on our way to heaven, right? And we're forgiven. We are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, right? And he who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. But golly, I mean, talk about blowing through the worksheet. So speak the same thing or covenant. So we are basically, when we confess Jesus, we are declaring that we agree with and belong to Jesus. That's the word. We belong to him, right? To deny Jesus, number two, literally means to contradict, disavow, or reject him. And as believers, we don't really reject outward. You know, that's someone goes apostate, that's rejecting Jesus. But, you know, we can, well, we'll just keep going. But I don't want to, well, yeah, number three, unbelievers definitely deny Jesus. I want to read some verses on that. I'll backpedal to that. Number four, we as believers can also deny Jesus by our words and our actions. And just to think of it, we have a personal relationship with him. You know, he's our bridegroom. So it'd be like if I was at this group event and a bunch of people and my wife's across the room and I'm talking to someone and they said, is that your wife? And said, no, that's just, she's a friend, you know, like, what? You know, like, what if she heard that I said that? And that's what it would be like. And so, but again, we all fall short, right? James says we all stumble in many ways. And it is, you know, for me, you almost have to get over the fact that my relationship with Jesus is I'm Gomer and he's Hosea. I'm not talking about Gomer Pyle. You know, I'm talking about Gomer in the book of Hosea, who was this harlot that was unfaithful and would leave Hosea and all that stuff. And he was, but you know, that's God's economy. So again, God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for desperate people, people that love him and that are open with, that walk in the light. To walk in the light again, 1 John, it will say other things about walking in the light versus darkness, but from step one of 1 John is walking in the light is confessing, the knowing that I have sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, right? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to purify us from our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we make him to be a liar. So that's the importance, you know, that's in some way that it applies with us. But let's go back to unbelievers. Have a couple of verses there. If there's time to put those up there, I'm sorry for the lack of warning. I need to do that before I ramble. But on the Titus 1, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, and the other one is 2 Timothy 3, 5. This is for unbelievers or make believers. So just turning there myself. Oh, thank you. We got it here. So check this out. Titus 1, 15 and 16. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and consciences and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works, they deny him. Being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. That's an unbeliever or a make-believer. You know, they to the pure, all things are pure. You know, there's people that will make a dirty joke out of anything. And other people just say something innocently that might, you know, sound like that, they did, but they're just so pure in heart that it's just not even an issue. And then on 2 Timothy 3, just verse 5. I'm lying. If we can do 1 through 5. This is where Paul's talking about the apostate church, which we're living in this time now. And he says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men and women will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And here's the punchline. This is in the church. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. See that? Having a form of godliness. I go to church. I have my Bible. I can talk the talk. But I deny the power that it takes to have a changed life. To not be all those things listed above. And what's the power? The power is the Holy Spirit. That's, again, a way of we deny God, or people, unbelievers, make believers deny God. And those are the ones that Jesus is not going to confess them before the Father. He's going to deny them before the Father. And that's scary stuff for the unbeliever and for the make believer. So then again, how does that apply to us? Number 5 on our sheet. Jesus knows our weaknesses and he wants to empower us. Right? What's the power again? Who is the power? The Holy Spirit. What does Acts 1:8 say? You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the other parts of the earth, right? And we shall be his witnesses. Sometimes that is talking. Sometimes that's just living. Just his light shining through our lifestyle. He knows our weaknesses. You'll be proud of me, Deborah, on this one. I didn't run a spell check, but I caught it. I had weaknesses spelled W-E-E-K-nesses. Somehow I caught that. Anyway, sorry, that's a side note. But he knows we're weak, you know. And so, like I said, I really wrestled with this because we'll keep going. And by the way, heads up in the booth, number 6, I'm probably gonna project all, or we're gonna go through all of those. You got 5, right? He wants to empower us. It's his will that we glorify him. He wants to complete the work in us, and it's by his Spirit. So number 6 is, let's look at 2 examples: Peter and Paul. Because Peter, obviously, we know he denied the Lord, right? I'll try to give an overview here, and then we'll just go through some. But we have time. I want to read the scriptures and just let the scriptures bear things out. Because Paul does say there in 2 Timothy, if we believers deny him, he will deny us. But we know it can't be the same as the unbelievers, right? And we know that Peter denied the Lord. And in Luke 22:31. We read that together, so I guess I love that, though. But you notice Jesus is telling Peter ahead of time. And Peter's like, well, I'm going to die with you. And Jesus says, no, you're going to deny me. And we know the passages where he denies him 3 times, right? And even in Luke, the 3rd time the rooster crows, it says in Luke that when Peter denied him, the rooster crowed, it said Jesus looked at him. Because Peter was still in that courtyard, and wherever Jesus was detained, you know, he looked at him. And so the question is, how do you think Jesus looked at him? Like, I told you so look? Of course not. He's full of grace and truth, and he warned us. I can't help it. Luke 22:31, because there's too much there just to for me to try to just say without looking at the words and pointing you to them. Just the love here. Luke 22:31. So, again, Lord says, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you. Right there. The devil cannot touch us unless God gives him permission, right? Satan had to ask permission to mess with Job, right? And what did he say? The Lord said, okay, you can mess with his goods and his family, but you can't touch him. See how the Lord, it says in the scripture, he tells the tide where to stop, you know? He's in control. And then Job, you know, gets the victory. Well, he's horrible. Devastation everywhere. And Job says, though he slay me, I'll trust him, you know. Later he'll say that. But he says there, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Then Satan wheels and whatever. And then he says, okay, you go, skin for skin. You mess with his health, he'll curse you to your face, right? And then the Lord says, okay, you can touch him, but you can't kill him. See, God's totally in control of what we're going through, as horrible as it is. And again, when you think of Job, if I'm Job, and he did wrestle with that, his friends sure were no help. You must have done something wrong. What did you do wrong? What was your sin? And he struggled, and the Lord had to correct him too. But the Lord bragged on him. You know, the Lord, you know, again, we want to be honored by the Lord, but if Satan went to him today and said, who can I mess with? Would you want him to say, yes, that guy John in New Mexico, he fears God, hates evil. And that's great, but then, you know, it could be a horrible storm, you know. And whenever we go through storms, we have to remember, like Job, it's bigger than us. I mean, Job had no idea. Think about it. Look at the hindsight we have, you know. And we're going through, on Wednesday nights, Joseph's story. Same thing, you know. When you're in it, it's a cave, you know. But that's like I tell my clients, and I've been there. I've been depressed in a cave. And you find out it's not a cave, it's a tunnel. And you just have to put one foot in front of the next. And then eventually they'll start to see the light. And with the Lord in charge, you know, though he slay me, yet I'll trust him. But, you know, Job, he had his troubles too, but God was right. He never cursed God to his face. And with that, though, God understands our frustration, even with him, because Job shined in chapters 1 and 2. And then chapter 3, cursed be the day that I was born. May there never have been told there was a male child. You know, so it's the human experience. And even Jesus, when he was praying in the garden, Hebrews gives us commentary on that. Hebrews chapter 5, it says that he was crying out to his father with vehement tears and cries, you know, to him who could save him from death. And we know that even in the Gospels, he's sweating drops of blood. He's a man, he's the God-man, but he's still a man, a 33-year-old man that knows that he's going to take on really hell for everybody, you know? And that's why we'll be worshiping him forever. This is a man that did that chose to do this, not superpower. He set that stuff aside. And that, I guess, is the exhortation to us in the ways that, you know, I can share ways that I deny him. But anyway, that's the exhortation. So, and so that was part of Luke 20 through 31. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. And see, Jesus ahead of time, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you return to me, when you have returned to me, strengthen the brethren. You know, and here's the thing too. You look at John 21, where Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? Yeah, you know I love you. You feed my lambs. Do you love me? Yeah, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? You know all that. And everyone says that's when Peter got restored. I don't believe that personally. I think that's where he got recommissioned, because it says in different places that Jesus specifically appeared to Peter after he rose. And it's, you know, the Lord is risen and has appeared to Simon, the disciples said, and John, Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 15, that he appeared specifically to Simon Peter. That's his heart, right? When he betrayed him, he looked at him. It was no doubt with the loving eyes, you know. Peter went off and wept bitterly. The difference between the saved and the unsaved, Peter and Satan. And Satan, you know, went out and hung. I'm sorry, the other guy that was possessed by Satan, Judas. Peter and Judas. I mean, yeah, Peter, he wept bitterly, but he came back to the Lord because he was truly the Lord's. Amen. And again, this is a side note, because where Jesus says in our text, whoever denies me, I'll deny him to my Father. He's talking to the 12. But remember, one of those 12 is Judas, and he will deny him to that level, and he will be denied. And he's not going to be in heaven. Jesus said of him, it is better for that man if he had never been born. So I can't think of anything worse than never being born than have to suffer eternally, right? So then Jesus tells him this ahead of time, and he does restore him, and he does recommission him, and Peter will be used to strengthen the brethren. Let's look at the 2 Timothy passage, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to say too, before I say this, because I listen to, I read stuff and a commentator that I totally respect. And I'm not saying he's wrong, but he's saying to deny Jesus, maybe this is part of it. I'm not settled on it, but that he'll deny us before the Father, that will have to do with the Bema Seat judgment. I want to look at that too, if we have time. That's in 2 Corinthians 5. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. But that's not heaven or hell, because heaven or hell was judged at the cross. And it's the whole counsel of God is clear. We were talking about this on the way here, Daniel and I, that God wants us to know that we're saved. We know we're saved. We're his children. We're on our way to heaven. But the Bema Seat is where we'll be judged for our rewards, what we did in the body. And that's a good passage to read. I definitely want to read it with you. But some would say that when him to deny us for the Father, that's a representation of us not getting the awards we could have had. I don't know, maybe so. I listened to one Calvary Chapel pastor, and he said, these are heavy words, but, I don't disagree with this either. He says, but, it's so important that we do share the gospel, because when I start thinking others will share the gospel and I can take a break or whatever, then the others will think of that, and then the gospel's not going out. But it was no condemnation in that either. And then another Calvary Chapel pastor said, this is just for the condemned, only for the condemned, that they'll be denied. So, oh, Lord. So then I got really scholarly, and I looked up Got Questions. So you're familiar with Got Questions? So there's one I recommend, and I don't even agree with everything, but I agree with a lot of things they share. And it's cool, because one of the brothers from Calvary Chapel in Des Moines, he comes to the men's breakfasts pretty often. He writes for Got Questions. So, but this is Got Questions. It's in our text. Are we probably? Yeah, good. Yeah. See, I gave you plenty of time this time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, where it says that if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. So if you on your own want to look up, God cannot deny himself, God questions. It kind of talks, this gives a good overview. I don't agree with everything. When they talk about the 1 John 3 passage, I would say be careful there, because 1 John 3, just be careful. Does anyone ever get beat up by 1 John? I'm just wondering. Anyone? I'm honest. 1 John is, thank you, we have three honest people here. So, sorry, I'm just kidding. It's very heavy stuff in 1 John. But if you get when we went through it as a church, it really helped me. That if we start, the starting point is the way, as a believer, the best way to walk, of course, is to live right, but we're never going to walk the perfect path, but to be honest with the Lord about our sin and to confess it and to trust, because there are godly people that have to fight besetting sins most of their life or maybe all their life. So it's not about this sinless perfection, but it's not about this toxic phoniness either, right? And so, but 1 John 3 says, he who sins is of the devil. He who does not sin is born of God. So you have to know that the tense of the language is, if you continue in sin, you're of the devil. It doesn't say that in the New King James or in most English, but if you continue to try to follow the Lord, then his seed is in you, right? And so they reference that, but overall, and this is where they really shine, is where we're at here in 2 Timothy. So look, verse, just the whole chapter, he's verse 1, and I'm going to, don't worry, it's only 26 chapters, verses, and I just want to say verse 1, you therefore, my son, Paul to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He starts with grace, and he says, pass on what I've taught to you. Verse 3, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And he gives analogies about soldiers and about running races and about farmers. It's all about enduring suffering. And Paul is going through suffering and he's enduring it. And he's in chains, but the word of God is in chains. And then he says now in verse 10 here, Paul says, therefore, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. He's talking about the Jews that don't believe yet. All things for the sake of the elect, that they, also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And then here's our passage that we read together. This is a faithful saying, and this is where God Questions does a good job explaining this, because if the first two ifs are could be since. It's called a class condition. So really, since we died with him, we shall also live with him. You died with Jesus. That's a positional thing. He died on the cross. The minute you however old you were, said, Jesus, I need you, or however you, it's no special magic words, right? But when you turned to him, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit, and you positionally died on the cross with him. We're buried, we're risen with him, right? So since we've died with him, we shall also live with him. Slam dunk for all believers. And since we endure, that second one, number two, on verse 12, if we endure, since we endure, we shall also reign with him. And then it switches to the ifs to if. If we deny him, he also will deny us. But then check this out. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that's the whole gospel, that he picks us up when we fall. Even when we're faithless, when we're low in faith or lacking faith, he fills the gaps. That's the gospel. That's the grace of it. Isn't that a beautiful thing? He cannot deny himself. So Peter denies the Lord in the courtyard there. He goes and weeps bitterly, but he comes back to him when he hears he's risen. I love that Luke too. The Luke Easter, wherever there in chapter 24, the Easter story, the women come back. I just love this, because the women come back, not that part, women, I don't mean that, but they come back and they say, we've seen him, and they're like, oh yeah, you're crazy, But even hearing that, and said, Peter being Peter, jumped up and started sprinting toward the tomb, just in case, Don't you love that? Do you ever notice in the Bible that Peter isn't perfect? But does he have some kind of desperation about him? Lord, if it's you, just say so and I'll walk on the water. That makes a lot of sense. What if it isn't him and saying, it's me? If it's you, tell me to walk out. And he does, and he walks on water. Then he looks at the waves, the wind, he loses faith, right? Even when we're faithless, he's faithful, picks him up and saves him. And he says, oh, you have little faith. Implication, the other 11, zero faith, Look at that. Anyone glad we got Peter's testimony, like lots about Peter in the Bible? Thank you, yeah. So I just love that. Where am I? When you are faithless, he's faithful. And then Peter, he denies, and then he's restored and all that. And then of course, Pentecost and the Holy Spirit comes upon him. So before that, he's denied. He's afraid of the Sanhedrin, Caiaphas, the priests, and all these, elders, because he's seeing what's happening to Jesus, and he's fearful for his life. None of these guys knew this is the way it was going to go, but he's fearful. And this is where he's being sifted by wheat, as wheat by Satan. And he denies the Lord. And the third time he just calls out curses. He curses and swears and says, angrily says, I don't know the man. And even after they said, your accent gives you away. Again, it goes back to that time when my mom put out a cigarette and I was taking a shower at age 11. And I just thought I would try it. My sister walked in. And I said, I wasn't smoking it as the smoke was coming out of my mouth. You just can't, that's the thing, our our works. In Timothy, look it up somewhere in 1 Timothy, it says, some men's sin precede them and others to come later. And so I still struggle with eating, but when I had more of an Alfred Hitchcock thing going, my sin preceded me. So anyway, so now I've got you to Pentecost. We're getting there, and we're going to get to our next. Sorry, well, I need to tell more stories. Acts chapter 4, please, starting in verse 7. Acts chapter 4, starting in verse 7, maybe verse 6. So Pentecost, he preaches in the power of the Spirit, 3,000 souls are added to the church, right? Chapter 3, he's going to the temple with John, and there's a lame man out there begging, and you know the story, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed, the gift of faith, the gift of discernment, you know, and a word of knowledge, and miraculously, this man who was lame all his life can now walk, and it's undeniable, and then Peter and John they're preaching to the people about that, and they get called on the carpet. So let me get myself to Acts chapter 4. Perfect. I'm just going to peek at I said verse 7. So they get put in custody, Peter and John do. And then it just says there in verse 6, as all these rulers and elders are there, including Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John. And so again, it's the same people he was afraid of when Jesus was arrested. And so then here's our text. We're going to go a little ways in this. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Have you healed this lame guy? Now look at the next verse. Isn't it beautiful? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit came upon him, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified. I mean, this is what Stephen would say in chapter 7, and they stoned him to death. And Peter is just in their face, bold, filled with the Spirit. If you follow, you get the gist of this. Whom God has raised from the dead, by this man stands here before you whole. Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. Later he'll say, you murdered him, you know, not in this passage. And then he goes on and says, this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Amen? I mean, this exhorts me not to deny the Lord. I can be sheepish, you know. And the thing is, we're called to be childlike, not childish. And we're called to be sheep-like, but not sheepish, if you will. And I, you know, but again, there's a time to speak and there's a time not to. But I don't know about you, but I love this. Wouldn't you like the Holy Spirit to come upon you like this? And he does, and he can, and he has. So then he goes on. Luke goes on and writes, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. See, what could they do? But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves. This is so beautiful. They're like, you guys, Peter and John, step outside. And they're like, what are we going to do? In verse 16, saying, what should we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But see, that's the thing. They would be mobbed by the crowds. They would be mobbed. I won't go into what's in my head here. Verse 17, they go on to say, but so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name, that's the name of Jesus, right? So they called him and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man, check this out, was over 40 years old on whom the miracle of healing had been performed. And then they're let go and they go back to their companions and they tell them what happened and they're just praying and praising and the ground shakes and they're filled with the Spirit again. That's what it's all about. And I just have to exhort myself in this because, again, I can deny him, you know, again, not just by what I say or don't say, but just by my lifestyle where I'm not being salt or light. But again, that's not condemnation. This is just, are you exhorted by this? It's so exhorting to just, this is the difference that the Holy Spirit makes in anyone's life. So beautiful. So there's the power there. So then this is so glorious. The thing is, Peter has more years to live. So then he kind of denies the Lord again later in life. And we see that in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. And I'll do a build up for that. Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. So what's Galatians about? Does anyone want to give a one sentence of what three words of what Galatians is about? Maybe no pressure. I know you just taught on that one. What's Galatians, if you just to sum it up? Grace. One word. What'd you say, grace? Yeah. Grace. Yeah. And it's definitely heavy on grace. And it's grace, it's specifically versus the law, specifically against the Judaizers. The so-called Jewish Christian, there were many Jewish Christians, and I'm not saying some of those weren't sincere believers. But the ones that would say in Acts chapter 15, that's your cross reference to Galatians. It's called the Jerusalem Council, where it says, well, these Gentile Christians, that's great that they got Jesus. I'm paraphrasing, right? But they need to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses in order to be saved. And Paul and Barnabas flipped the lid there, and they just went up to Jerusalem, and Peter was there. It's awesome. Read Acts 15. It's just, it's powerful. And it's just so powerful. And Paul refers to that in Galatians chapter 1. We won't get into all that. Let me get to Galatians. I can't help, though. Well, wow, this is chapter 2. This is my bad. So don't switch the screen. But back in chapter 2, verse 3, Paul writes, yet not even Titus, who was with me, being Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might not continue with you, you being the Gentiles in Galatia. Because the thing is, these Judaizers are getting these Gentiles to follow the law of Moses. And, you know, we have beloved brethren that do the Saturday Messianic fellowships and follow that stuff. And again, there no doubt they're saved. And even Romans 14 kind of gives a little leeway to let others be convinced by their own conscience. But Paul, anyway, when it says we wouldn't let Titus, who was a Greek, be circumcised, they wanted to circumcise Titus. Paul said, no way. But in Acts chapter 16, Timothy got circumcised. He was half Greek and half Jewish. And I'm sorry, I hope this isn't too tangential or whatever. But it's important to know this. Why would Paul give in and circumcise Timothy and not Titus, because Titus was pure Greek, and it was clearly the issue that he can't be saved unless he's circumcised. Timothy is joining Paul and Silas on the second missionary journey, and he had a good reputation, and his mom and his grandmother, we know, were believers, but his dad was Greek, and Paul had him circumcised so not be caught up in all the controversy of it all. Like what he says in 1 Corinthians 9, to the Jew I can be a Jew, to the Gentile a Gentile. I become all things to all people so that I may save. Does you get the difference there? There's a difference for that. So now, as it relates to here in Peter denying the Lord, you jump down to verse 11, and Paul says, now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed for what? Before certain men came from James, that's the Jerusalem church. James, the brother of Jesus, was the elder over all that. Certain men came from James. Before the Jews came, Peter would eat with the Gentiles. But when the Jews came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Barnabas, his name was Joseph. It was changed to Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. He was the ultimate peacemaker. He's the guy that convinced the church to let Saul into the church, right? He's the guy that wanted to bring John Mark to the second missionary journey. Even Paul's like, no way, Jose. But even he was caught up in this hypocrisy, like, because again, Romans 14 is another good chapter to read, because Paul talks about accepting people in their weaknesses, and it's the Roman church which has Jew and Gentile Christians, and among the Jewish Christians, some of them were okay meat now and eating things that weren't just on the Jewish diet, and some weren't. And Paul says, don't fight over it, just don't despise each other, and there's lots of good stuff in there. But here Peter, that's the idea. With the Gentile church in Antioch, yeah, here, pass the pork chops, and eating all the not kosher food. But then when the Jews came down, Peter had already been called on the carpet. And Acts 11 is another good chapter to read, 10 and 11. That's where he shares with Cornelius, and these Gentiles get baptized in the Spirit before he even gets to the altar call. And then he baptizes them. And then in chapter 11 of Acts, he's called on the carpet by the Jewish Christians. And then he tells the whole story. And they're like, oh, I guess the Lord has granted repentance to the Gentiles also, And so he doesn't want to be called on the carpet. And so it says here, verse 14, but when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles, meaning you're eating pork chops now, freedom, right? And not as Jews, why do you compel the Gentiles to live as Jews? See, even in Acts 15, that Jerusalem council, Peter speaks up and says, why should we place on them a yoke of burden that we can't carry? And that's really convicting. I think of that as a father, as a grandfather now, looking back as a father. Why should we place on them a yoke of burden that we couldn't carry? The law, So anyway, so that's where Peter was compromising and kind of denying the Lord, if you will, or denying the truth of the gospel. But Paul squares him away. But then there's Paul. There's no blatant passage that shows that he denied the Lord. We know Romans 1:16, there is just a famous verse where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of God, of Christ. It's the power of God, to salvation for the Jew first and also to the Greek. But then in Ephesians 6, just wrapping up here, Paul's praying. It's the spiritual warfare passage. And then he says, pray always with all kinds of prayers and pray for me also. I will turn there. Sorry, I didn't give time for that. We're going to close here in a second. he says in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You know, I don't know about you, but I think, Paul, you're Paul. You're already bold. No, he's not. He needs the power of the Holy Spirit to be bold. He needs prayer. And we'll stop there, but Acts 18:9 is your, read Acts 18 if you want to give me all this reading, but Acts 18:9 is where he's in his second missionary journey, and he's in Corinth. And anyway, it's just to get the backstory, it's really in chapter 16, he goes to Philippi and he's beaten with rods there, right? In that jail. And he gets to Thessalonica and he's chased out of town. He goes like 90 miles or pretty far away to Berea. And the same Jews that persecuted him in Thessalonica come after him in Berea. Then he has to go off to Athens. So he finally gets to Corinth and at first he's not accepted in the synagogue. So he goes, we'll go to the, I love this one. We're going to go to the Gentiles. And he goes next door to a Gentile, lives next door to the synagogue. But then it says the ruler of the synagogue gets saved. And then Jesus shows up, red letters again, if you have a red letter Bible. And he says to Paul, don't be afraid to speak. See, Paul was afraid to speak. Paul was afraid to speak. Why? Because success was happening and he knew, here come the whoopings, you know. And Jesus says, "For you will not be, no one will attack you to harm you." And this is a beautiful saying, Corinth. This is California, if you will. He says, I have many in this city, you know. And then read on, and just a few verses down, the Jews call Paul on the carpet, take him to the state, to the guy in charge of the government there. And it says, when Paul was about to open his mouth in defense, the ruler guy just said, in paraphrase, Jews, shut up and get out of here. And the Lord kept his word. He wasn't going to be harmed. But the point is, he still had fear. And I'm sorry, this will just take a minute. Regarding Peter's denial of the Lord, Pastor Chuck Smith in his Word for Today Bible, he's got the best commentary on this about God's grace, and then we'll just pray and close. Jesus had told his disciples that they would all stumble. Peter could imagine the other disciples falling away, but he didn't think he ever could. So often we give ourselves more credit than we really deserve. In this case, Jesus specifically told Peter that he personally would deny him three times, and Peter still wouldn't accept it. He argued with Jesus, God knows us better than we know ourselves. Before the end of this chapter, Peter denied Jesus three times and was devastated. Now here's the grace for you and me. Why was he so devastated? Because he had an unrealistic view of himself. Jesus sees us as we really are and loves us anyway. We see ourselves as we wish we were, and we constantly disappoint ourselves. But we don't disappoint him. He already knows. And again, positionally, he knows we're the righteousness of Christ, but sanctifiedly, he knows. And another just great precept on grace, to be disappointed in myself means I was dependent on myself. So Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love. And Lord, we don't want to deny you. We want to, as it says earlier in Matthew 10, we want to shout on the housetops what you declare to us in secret. So help us to do that, Lord. Again, whether it be through our quiet life of faithful living or through words or just one gentle word, whatever it is, Lord, we ask for that power because we care about souls and like you do, Lord. And Lord, when we stumble, we thank you that you're always faithful to pick us up. And we just praise you. In Jesus' name.